But we are in a sermon series this summer called Whisper. It's learning to hear the voice of God. It's based and inspired on Mark Batterson's book, Whisper, where we're kind of preaching through the themes of the book and you know, from my own words and understanding as well. But that's a great book if you want to pick that up. There's a couple in our library, and you can also order them online. But in this series, we are learning the languages of God, various methods that God uses to communicate with his creation. God has a very deep and intimate way of communicating with us, and his voice can be seen and heard in a lot of various ways. And so if we learn to hear the voice of God, if we learn his languages, we can respond and live well. The truth is that many of our relational, emotional, physical, and spiritual problems are actually hearing problems in disguise. That we have actually developed a selective deafness to the voice of God because we have so many voices and so many loud noises filling our ears that we can't hear the most important noise in the universe, and that's God's voice. And so learning to hear the voice of God is actually the solution to 1,000 problems. So as we learn these languages, and over the next 6 weeks, we're going to look at 6 languages of God, 6 different ways he speaks to us. As we learn the languages of God, we will learn to discern his voice, respond to him, and have our lives transformed as a result. So today we're looking at the language of desires, the language of desires. I have often found myself in that epic decision-making impasse that sounds something like this. Hey, what do you want to do? I don't know. What do you want to do? You've been there? My wife and I experience this all the time when we have a few moments away from the kids, right? Because our lives are normally so dominated by their schedules and their needs that when we have like an hour to ourselves, it's not like we don't know, it's not like there's no options, it's what are we going to choose to do, right? So we're running around like, what are we going to do? What are we going to do with this time, this free time that we have? And so it's, what do you want to do? No, what do you want to do? I had that all the time growing up with my friends as a kid. We just don't know what we want to do as human beings. And in a world where there's just so many options, we have no idea what we actually want to do. We're running around working, spending, saving, bleeding, suffering. And in the end of all our efforts, what do we actually want? What do we actually want? I think of the story of God coming to young King Solomon. And King Solomon had just taken over leadership of Israel after David had passed. And he wasn't really sure what to do as a leader. And God came to him and said, Solomon, here's a one-time offer. Ask me for anything. Ask me for any one thing, and I will give it to you. What would you say if God came to you and said, hey, if one thing, just anything you want, doesn't matter, good, bad, whatever, what would you say to God? And I think often we would first go to something selfish and material, like a whole bunch of money or a new car or a nice house, and then our spiritual guilt would kick in and we'd think of something spiritual and holy that we should ask for. You know, Solomon, he asked for wisdom. That was a great answer, right? He asked for wisdom. But often we just don't know what we want. We have so many conflicting desires in our heart that we don't know what to do. Here's the good thing, the good news. God cares about what you want. He cares about your passions. He cares about the things that you care about, and he actually will speak to you through those passions and desires. In fact, God will actually put desires in your heart that will help guide you to what he wants for your life. God gives us holy desires as a way to guide us toward his will. So God puts passions in our hearts. He gives us holy desires as a way to guide us toward his will. How many people grew up in a religious home that had this motto? If it feels good, it must be sin. Anybody had that motto in their home? If it feels good, it must be sin. Anything that's pleasurable must be bad. Don't do that thing. But that's not the heart of God. And we've had this doctrine kind of stuck in our Christian circles and in our churches that if it feels good, it must be sin. I remember listening to a sermon growing up. It was a sermon on sex, right? Once a year or so, the pastor preaches on sex and everybody's excited to hear what he has to say. And so here this pastor's preaching on sex and he starts listing, these are the purposes for sex, why God created sex. He said it's to create the marital bond and for procreation. And I'm like, okay, there's more to that list, pastor. And I remember talking to the pastor afterwards. I was like, pastor, you forgot pleasure, right? One of the reasons God created sex is for pleasure. God created our bodies a certain way to experience pleasure for a reason. God actually invented pleasure. It was his idea. So the whole idea of if it feels good, it's sin is completely erroneous and it goes against God's created order. Pleasure was God's idea. Psalm 16, verse 11 says, "You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." God, as he's leading us on the path of life, wants to fill us with joy, and actually pleasures come from him. They were invented by him. He fills us with his pleasure. So God actually wants you to experience pleasure for eternity. God doesn't want us to walk around like little robots, always averting our eyes and sitting on our hands and having no fun. God's desire is for us to enjoy the life he has given us. But his desire is to experience his pleasures in their proper order. So desires properly ordered actually lead us to acts of righteousness. They're what I call holy desires. Let's read Romans chapter 6, verse 12. It says, "Do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires." Don't let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Those are the opposite of holy desires. Holy desires are desires from God that he wants us to pursue with all of our might because they lead us to righteousness. But evil desires are not from God and they lead to destruction. Now, the Bible translates this word in the Greek into evil desires. The word itself is epithymia. And it's one word, not two, but the translators try to help us understand what it's trying to say. They put evil desires in there, which is helpful, but can also have us misunderstand the word as well. Because very few people actually desire to do evil. Even people who've done very evil things often think they're doing good, or they think they're accomplishing a greater good by doing evil things. But very few people actually want to do evil. So it's kind of misleading because what this is, it's not wanting to do evil, but it's desires that are disordered. It's desires that are disproportionate. It's desires that are inordinate desires, which lead us to destruction. So this word epithymia, meaning inordinate desires, it's lust or over-desire, disordered and disproportionate desires. It's even good desires that get out of order. So for example, after church today, you're going to start getting hungry. You're going to start desiring lunch. Maybe already. Maybe you're wondering when this sermon will end, and you can go have some lunch. And so you have this natural, good desire that will lead you to go eat some healthy food to nourish your body, and your body was made for God's glory, and so he gave you a natural hunger. It's a holy desire that leads you to nourish that body so you can go accomplish his will. That is a good, holy desire, but it can turn into epithymia. It can turn into an evil desire if you have an inordinate desire for food, because an inordinate desire for food will cause you to overeat, to eat too much unhealthy food, to eat food in an unhealthy way, which leads to weight gain. It leads to sickness. It leads to heart disease. It leads to destruction of all kind. It's still food, but it's turned into an inordinate desire that leads to destruction and leads to disorder in your life. The Bible calls that gluttony. It's a normal desire for food that becomes an inordinate desire and leads to brokenness. So evil desires are just normal desires that get out of order. They get out of whack. Whereas holy desires are desires given to us by God that lead to righteousness and joy. Because, of course, you don't actually get more pleasure from food by overeating. You get the most pleasure from food by eating the right food at the right time for the right reasons. You don't get more pleasure from sex by having no boundaries. You get the most pleasure from sex by having the appropriate boundaries to have sex with the right person at the right time for the right purposes. Because God gives us holy desires that are meant to be ordered appropriately for the maximum amount of pleasure. Humans direct our pleasures in the wrong places. C.S. Lewis talks about it like this. He says, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." See, Lewis says a lot of the things that we are pursuing, these inordinate desires, are actually stopping short of the greater desire that God wants for us. That we are too easily pleased by things we're fooling around with, and we need to take one step further, have a little bit more self-control, pursue the greatest version of what God has for us instead of mere simple pleasures. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible on this topic, Psalm 37:4. It says, "Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." This is the key. To keep all your desires in the proper order, your greatest desire must be for the things of God. Your greatest pursuit must be for the kingdom of God and the heart of God. And that puts everything else in its order. That puts everything else in subjugation to God's will and his delight. When you delight in the Lord, he gives you holy desires, and then he fulfills them. Isn't that amazing? He will actually put new desires in your heart, may give you new passions, and then he will fulfill them. You know that being a Christian isn't about having to stop doing all the fun things and start doing all the boring church things? Being a Christian is actually about having your heart transformed to receive new desires and then to be passionate about the same things that God is passionate about, and then he fulfills those desires so your life is actually filled with joy. That's what being a follower of Jesus is about, getting new desires that God fulfills. When I was a teenager, I was fighting God on something. I had a pretty clear understanding that God wanted me to be a pastor, and I thought that was just the worst idea ever. Who would want to be a pastor? That's the worst job in the world. It sounds terrible. And so I was fighting him, and I just ignored that voice, and I ignored that leading of the Holy Spirit. And one day, I kind of was broken, and I recognized one thing, a very simple truth. God loves me, so what God wants for me is what's best for me, even if I disagree with him at the time. So I reluctantly fell on my knees, and I said, "God, what you want for me is what's best for me, so show me what that is, and I'll do it." You know what happened next? This is what didn't happen. I didn't reluctantly drop out of university, go to Bible college, mope my way there, do 4 years, train for ministry. Now I'm a dozen years into a career that I hate. You know, that's not my story. Guess what happened? God changed my heart. All of a sudden, I had a new desire. All of a sudden, I wanted to be a pastor. All of a sudden, I was passionate about ministry. And then guess what? God fulfilled my desire. So now I'm doing what I want to do. And so my life is a joy, even when it's hard, because this is my passion. This is the desire God put in my heart, and he fulfilled it. Even so, my desires actually became a way for God to direct my life, and a way for him to communicate with me, and a way for him to show me his will. It's an amazing promise, and it's how God works every time. Hebrews 12 actually tells us that Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. For the joy set before him, which means that Jesus, knowing the suffering that was coming, knowing what he was going to have to go through for the sin of the world, he was able to endure it because the joy he knew that would be on the other side of it was greater than the suffering he knew he was going to experience. So it was actually his desire that helped him push forward. In the Apostle Paul's words in Philippians 3:8, he says, "I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." Paul says, "Of all the things I've had to give up, they are worth nothing compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus, of following him, of doing what he wants for my life, because he has given me the desires that align with his, and I now passionately pursue them." When you're able to do that, when you're able to recognize that what God wants for you is what's best for you, then you'll be able to discern the language of desires. Mark Batterson, in his book, says this: "God delights in what he does, and he wants nothing less for us. He wants to delight in his creation, he wants us to delight in one another, and above all, he wants us to delight in him." God actually wants you to enjoy your work. God wants you to enjoy your kids. God wants you to enjoy your church. He wants you to be passionate about all of those things. Even when the Bible talks about financial generosity, it says God loves a cheerful giver. God wants us to give a passion. He wants to give us a passion for being generous so that we can give cheerfully, not begrudgingly. God wants us to delight in him. It's actually what we were made for. The Westminster Catechism starts like this: "Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever." That's the purpose for our lives, is to glorify him and enjoy him, to actually delight in being in a relationship with our Creator, from whom all of life's pleasures flow. God is not a grumpy heavenly curmudgeon. God is a fun heavenly dad who wants us to enjoy his presence forever. John Piper comments on the Westminster Catechism, showing how glorifying God and enjoying him actually fit together. He says this: God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. When we are enjoying our relationship with God, when we are enjoying our experience of worship, when we are enjoying ministry, when we are enjoying the love we have for our Heavenly Father, that's when God is most glorified. Your passion for him, your love for him, is exactly what gives him all the glory he deserves. Many of you are probably familiar with the story of Eric Liddell, who was an Olympic sprinter in the 1924 Olympic Games. His story was made famous in the classic movie Chariots of Fire, right? Have you seen that movie? So Eric Liddell, he famously withdrew from the 100-meter competition. He was favored to win the gold medal, but he pulled out of the competition. Why? Because it was on a Sunday. What a strange idea for someone to say, hey, you know what? I have better things to do on Sunday, right? I have something else that I'm going to do. I actually honor God with my Sundays. And so even though I'm favored to win, even though I'm supposed to win the gold medal, I've made a commitment based on my convictions that I'm not going to race. And so he pulled himself out of the 100-meter race. He ended up racing in the 400-meter race instead. He was not favored to win. He wasn't sure that he would. And so, but he went in that race because it aligned with the way that he had decided he was going to honor God with his life. Before the race, he was handed a slip of paper which read 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30 on it, which said, "Those who honor me, I will honor. Those who honor me, I will honor." He went on to not only win the gold medal, but break the world record in the 400-meter distance. Now, his sister didn't understand for many years, his sister didn't understand his passion for running. She thought the only way to glorify God with your life was to be a missionary. So she was trying to convince him to go to the mission field, which he later did, but first he had his running career. And so this is what he said in regard to his sister's misunderstanding. He said, "God made me fast, and when I run, I feel his pleasure." Isn't that amazing? God made me fast, and when I run, I feel his pleasure. Hey, maybe God made you really good at building houses, and in that, you feel his pleasure. Maybe God made you really good at doing taxes, and in that, you feel his pleasure. You know what? Hey, don't laugh at the tax people. We love them too. See, when God puts holy desires in your heart and then fulfills them in whatever area of life you find yourself, that's glorifying God. You don't have to stand in a stage and preach to people to glorify God. You stand where you are in the place God has put you and do your best by his power, and you glorify God. But Liddell knew something about the pleasure he felt when running. He knew that that was an indication of God's purpose for his life. But he knew that because he was also willing to lay this right down. Do you know that? Do you see that? He was able to experience the pleasure of God in running because he was also willing to walk away from running if he needed to. Why? Because his delight in the Lord was higher than his delight for running. So he was saying, if I have to honor running over God by saying, you know, he had made this personal commitment. I'm not saying this has to be for everyone. He had made this personal commitment. I'm not going to run on a Sunday. Even though the gold medal was on the line, he said, that would actually make me honor running over God. So I'm going to say no to that. But when he honored God, God honored him. Now that's one of the keys. That's one of the keys in understanding the language of desires. In Liddell's pleasure, he received God's honor in his life. Now, think about his example for a little bit more. He heard God in some profound ways. His gift of running, coupled with his desire for running, led him to an opportunity to glorify God. So that's one of the keys. When your desires and your gifts overlap, you find yourself in a sweet spot. Right? Some of us have a desire to do something and no gifts. Some of us have gifts but no desire, and that's okay. Maybe God will change that. But when your desires and your gifts overlap, you find yourself in a sweet spot. Romans 12, 6 to 8 says this: we have different gifts according to the grace given each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Look at the words that I've highlighted on the screen at the end of this passage. Generously means giving above and beyond what is required. Always willing to give more than what is asked. Diligently means cheerfully means you're whistling while you work. You're enjoying your work. You're having a good time. And diligently means you have an eye for excellence. You pay attention to the detail. And in the Greek, there's a nuance there that means you're delighting in the work. Now, if you can find something that you can give generously to, you can do cheerfully, and you can do diligently, you may be tapping into God's will for your life. You may be finding something through which you can give glory to the God who gave you the desires for that thing you're doing. When your gifts and desires overlap, as I said, you're finding the sweet spot of God's voice. Then all you need is the opportunity to honor God as you walk in his pleasure. Now, finally, there's a few cautions we need to take when we're talking about the language of desires. Because when we talk about the language of desires, we're talking about feelings, we're talking about emotions, we're talking about things that are often quite fickle, and things that fade and come and go over time. And so we need to be careful so that we understand that this is not a sinful desire, this is a holy desire, it's not just a Dave desire, it's actually a desire from God. Mark Batterson says this: the language of desire is difficult to discern because we have mixed motives and our ability to deceive ourselves is infinite. So we need to examine the desires of our hearts and take precautions in discerning them. So four quickly, kind of 30 seconds each. Number one, check your ego at the door. Check your ego at the door. When it comes to listening to the voice of God, there is no room for pride. There's no room for my ego. I have to keep giving God all the glory. I have to keep honoring him with everything and making sure this is all about him. James 4, 6 says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Did you know you can actually be doing the will of God, but if you're doing it pridefully, God will oppose you? Because God always opposes the proud. So we need to walk in humility as we listen to the language of desires, always willing to let them go if God asks us to, and take up new ones that he gives us. So is your desire all about you? Is your desire about you getting glory, about you being rich and famous? Holy desires come out of a humble heart and a heart that wants to delight in the Lord. Second caution, if you want it too much, you might want it for the wrong reasons. Remember, an inordinate desire, an over-desire, is an evil desire. When it's a desire for a good thing, if it's an over-desire, it can still be an evil desire. We need to lay those before God, submit them to God. This gives God an opportunity to either pick up what you've laid before his feet and give it back to you, more powerful and more holy than it was before, or it gives him an opportunity to put a new desire in your heart and fill you with passion for something that's on his heart. Remember, Eric Liddell, he had the choice of violating his conscience or honoring God. And he chose to honor God, and God was able to still honor him. Third caution, emotion is a great servant, but a terrible master. Generally speaking, you should not make decisions when you're emotional. That's how people get regrettable tattoos, right? That's when you say things you don't mean, you want to take them back because we're making decisions when we're emotional. See, God gives us emotions. He gives us feelings. Those are valid, important aspects of being a human being. But he also gives us the spiritual gift of self-control. And if we can't control our emotions and our feelings, we will never be able to discern the language of desires. So we need to have self-control over all those desires and all those passions to keep them directed in the right place. So emotions are a great servant, but a terrible master. Lastly, does your holy desire stand the test of time? One key to discerning a holy desire is to see if it fades over time. Are you still passionate tomorrow, next week, next month about this desire? So sleep on it. If you have something in your heart, sleep on it. Fast on it. Give it some time to see if it still hangs around, and if it can't, if it doesn't drop, if you can't let it go, if it truly is a holy desire, which is confirmed through other elements or other ways that God communicates, then it's time to do something. Then it's time to pursue it and make something happen. So, God gives us holy desires as a way to guide us toward his will. A transformed heart will produce new desires that are aligned with the desires of God. Being a Christian isn't about having to stop doing fun things and start doing no fun things. It's about following the desires God puts in our heart so that our life actually is a joy. So finally, if you have a holy desire, if you have a holy desire, submit that to God. Give it to him. Let him strengthen it. Let him transform it. Let him confirm it in your life. And then go pursue it. If you feel like you don't have a holy desire, start to pray. Start to give things up to God. Start to say, Lord, what you want for me is best for me. So show me what that is. Give me a passion to do your will. And finally, maybe you've had a holy desire that you were too afraid to pursue. Pick it back up. Start again with God. Pursue it and do his will. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness, for your grace, for your love. Thank you, Lord, for each person who's come in here and the unique calling you have on each one of us and the unique passions and desires and giftings we have. Lord, I pray that we would be able to quiet the world around us and quiet the voices that are not from you and quiet our own hearts, Lord God, so that you can speak to us in the language of desires. God, we want what you want for us because we know that's what's best for us. So Lord, show us what that is and fill us with a passion to do your will, God. Lord, if we have desires in our heart that aren't from you, we pray that you would snuff those out, you'd help us lay those down and submit them to you so that, God, you can give us your holy desires so we can live a life of joy, we can pursue the good things you have for us, Lord God, and even in the sacrifice, Lord, we would know that everything else is a loss. It's incomparable to knowing you and doing your will. So God, fill us with your desires and send us out of here with a passion to honor your name. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.